This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime with a special edition on the preparations for the funeral and burial of Pope Francis. The Office of the Liturgical Celebrations of the Pope has announced that Cardinal Kevin Joseph Farrow, the Chamberlain or Camerlengo of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, will preside over the rite of sealing of the coffin of the late Pope Francis on Friday at 19 hours GMT in St. Peter's Basilica. Meanwhile, the papal funeral mass will be presided over by the Dean of the College of Cardinals, Cardinal Giovanni Battista Re, on Saturday, April 26th, in St. Peter's Square here in the Vatican at 9 hours GMT. That will mark the beginning of a 9-day period of mourning and holy masses for the repose of Pope Francis's soul. During the 9 days, masses will be held in St. Peter's Basilica every day at 16 hours GMT, except for the Mass on Divine Mercy Sunday, April 27th, which will take place at 9:30 GMT in St. Peter's Square. The remains of Pope Francis will be buried in private in the Basilica of St. Mary Major in Rome on Saturday after the funeral Mass. Cardinal Kevin Joseph Farrow will preside over the ceremony. From the morning of Sunday, April 27th, mourners will be able to visit the tomb of Pope Francis in the Basilica of St. Mary Major. Meanwhile, the World Union of Catholic Women Organizations has sent a message of condolence to the Holy See.
The World Union of Catholic Women's Organization and its more than 8 million women around the world deeply mourn the departure to the Father's house of our beloved Pope Francis. We give thanks for his life, his witness, and his great legacy. He taught us to walk with joy, to care for the most vulnerable, and to be a missionary church in mission. A prophet of hope, he promoted an open-door pastoral care to bring us all, without exception, closer to God's mercy, and worked tirelessly for peace, fraternity, and care for our common home. The best way to honor his memory is to put his teachings into practice and to continue working, guided by the Holy Spirit and by his successor, for a renewed synodal church in mission. We will continue to be Samaritans, companions on the journey, bringing hope and serenity to hearts, helping and making others help to alleviate so many bodily and spiritual needs of humanity. As he himself said, death is an embrace with the Lord to be lived in hope, and it is with that hope that we join in prayer of thanksgiving for his life and to ask for his eternal rest.
Monica Santamarina, the president of the World Union of Catholic Women Organizations. Thousands of mourners, who include Catholics and people of other faith, continued to come to the Vatican on Thursday to say their last goodbyes and to pay their last respects to Pope Francis in St. Peter's Basilica, where the Pope's body lies in state. There have been long lines since Wednesday, some of which continued throughout the night. Vatican officials had to extend the hours for closing the Basilica from midnight to 4 hours GMT on Thursday morning to accommodate the large turnout. The Basilica was then closed for 2 hours and then reopened for the mourners. In St. Peter's Square, the thousands of chairs that had been set up for Easter Sunday Mass remain in place. They will now be used to accommodate the tens of thousands of people expected to attend the Pope's funeral. Dozens of heads of state and government have confirmed that they will attend the mass. With effect from Thursday evening until Saturday, a rosary will be held for Pope Francis in the Basilica of St. Mary Major at 20 hours GMT. The rosary on Thursday night will be presided over by Cardinal Antonio Tagli, while that on Friday will be presided over by Cardinal Pierre Battista Pizzaballa, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem. In a related development, members of the College of Cardinals held their third meeting, also known as the General Congregation, on Thursday morning in the Synod Hall. During the meeting, the cardinals who had not yet taken the oath for the conclave took it. Cardinal Wilfred Napier is the retired Archbishop of Durban in South Africa. He explains some of the issues that the cardinals concentrate on in the meetings before the burial of the late Pope and after in preparation for the conclave.
The cardinals are already meeting in the Synod Hall. One of the first things they elected, three cardinals, who take over the governance of the Vatican State and the Church. So that there's no vacuum of authority in the Church. The second thing, they wait until other cardinals join them, and they meet every morning to discuss various issues. One of those issues is a briefing for those cardinals who have not been to a conclave before, getting told all the different things that are done and how they're done, what's correct and what's not correct.
Cardinal Napier participated in the election of Pope Benedict XVI and that of Pope Francis. But this time he will not take part because he is over 80 years of age. He explains what happens when a cardinal is casting his vote for a candidate.
Right at the beginning of the conclave, there's some spiritual talks by a chosen preacher. The whole thing is done in the context of we are here as human beings, but we're doing it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so the choice that's been made would be considered to be guided by the Holy Spirit. One of the most frightening moments in the conclave is when each cardinal goes up to vote, and he's written the name of his candidate, and he holds it before the crucifix on the altar, and he says, "I call on the Lord Jesus, who will be my judge, to witness that I'm voting for the one that I consider to be worthy." It's not a case of because he's got this policy or that policy, but because he's worthy. That's the most solemn function of a cardinal during the conclave.
The simplicity and the outgoing character of Pope Francis captured the hearts of many people. Thousands who have lined up to pay their last respects to him as his body lies in state in St. Peter's Basilica have grief and sadness written on their faces. Most of them say he was one of us. This is how Cardinal Napier, who participated in his election on 13th March 2013, remembers him.
Shortly after he was elected, he was asked the question, "Do you accept?" And he says, "Even though I'm not worthy, I do accept." Then he was asked, "What name do you want to be called by?" And he said, "I want to be called Francis, in honor of St. Francis of Assisi." Those were the two most significant things to happen at that early stage in the life of Pope Francis, because his very first thing was, "Even though I'm not worthy," and the second one was, he was going to do it in imitation of St. Francis of Assisi, who had been given a message from the crucifix saying, "Repair my church, which, as you can see, is falling down." And that's what Pope Francis's papacy was about, making the church what it is supposed to be, namely an intermediary between God and humankind. And he showed it with great compassion towards those who had no one else to look after them. That was one of his great gifts. Shortly after he was elected, when he came out dressed as the Pope in the white, normally the Pope would sit in the center of the Sistine Chapel and the cardinals would come and greet him. When he came out there, the first thing he did was to walk down the Sistine Chapel to go and greet one of the cardinals who was in a wheelchair, showing great compassion for anyone who couldn't do things for himself. And then when he returned to his position, he stood and was greeted by the cardinals standing up, as much as to say, "I'm still one of you. I need your support." What Pope Francis was really out about was how can I renew the church? How can I make the church what Jesus Christ intended it to be? There at the service of the poor especially, but also at any people who are in any kind of distress. And that was what he did. How many times did he visit countries that had no real big Catholic population, but because of the situation, the political, social, and economic situation of those countries, he went there to try and intervene in order to bring a better deal for the poor people. These are signals of just how compassion actually works. He was faithful to the Catholic faith all the way down. But what he had very much in mind was, we must teach that faith with compassion, with understanding for those who do not measure up to it. The document, Fiducia Supplicans, was about that. He said, we must reach out to people who are in irregular marriage situations. It wasn't just about homosexuals, but anyone in irregular marriage situations. And in Africa, we would apply that very much to people who are in polygamous marriages. So the church doesn't put them aside, but it must reach out to them in whatever way it can so that they feel that they're appreciated and they're going to be cared for.
And lastly, Cardinal Napier points out the challenges Pope Francis leaves behind for the Pope who will be elected.
Pope Francis was the team worker. Right from the beginning, he had 9 cardinals who were selected from different parts of the world. He handpicked them himself, met with them every 3 months, either physically, and then when COVID came, he was meeting with them electronically. And that was a way of showing that he's the leader, yes, but he's doing it in conjunction with others that he has chosen. And I think that the last synod that has just completed and going into the next session in September of this year, that synod was very much a change in style where lay people, religious, priests, bishops, cardinals were all sitting around a table, not sitting in a big auditorium listening to one person speak at a time, but sitting at different tables and speaking to each other. That's the legacy that the new pope will have to build on. How do I continue the synodality that Pope Francis was talking about? And synodality simply means we walk together going forward in our faith.
Cardinal Wilfrid Napier, the retired Archbishop of Durban in South Africa. As we have already indicated in our last editions, Pope Francis visited 68 different countries during his 12-year pontificate. 10 of these were on the African continent and are Kenya, Uganda, the Central African Republic, Egypt, Morocco, Mozambique, Madagascar, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Mauritius, and South Sudan. South Sudan was the last African country he visited, and this took place in the company of the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury and the moderator of the Church of Scotland. The main purpose was to support the peace process in the country. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
In this edition of Culture and Society, we continue to look at the legacy of the late Pope Francis. We focus here on the Holy Father's effort at ecumenism, particularly building bridges with the Lutheran World Federation. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Pope Francis visited Sweden between 31st October and 1st November 2016. This papal trip came on the occasion of the Lutheran Catholic Common Commemoration of the 500th anniversary of separation between Lutherans and Catholics after the Protestant Reformation. The visit included an ecumenical service in the 12th century Lund Cathedral that was once Catholic and is now Lutheran. At this first of its kind ecumenical event, Pope Francis urged members of the two faith communities to mend a critical moment of our history by forging new common paths together. The Holy Father also praised some of the reforms called for by Martin Luther, whose famous writing of 95 Theses led to a fracturing of Christianity across Western Europe. We have a new opportunity to accept a common path, Pope Francis told Lutherans and Catholics during that joint ecumenical prayer service with representatives of the Church of Sweden and the Lutheran World Federation. we have the opportunity to mend a critical moment of our history by moving beyond the controversies and disagreements that have often prevented us from understanding one another, he continued. In the message of condolences, when the sad news of his death filtered through, the Lutheran World Federation wrote that the purpose of Pope Francis will be remembered for his clarion call to action for climate justice, his bold engagement in ecumenical and interreligious dialogue, his compassionate approach to several complex social issues, and his clear concern about the rise of right-wing populism worldwide and its impact on the most vulnerable. In particular, the Lutheran message read, "We will remember Pope Francis for his significant contributions to the dialogue of life between Lutherans and Catholics, advancing the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. It would not be easy," the message said, "to forget witnessing the procession of Pope Francis and the General Secretary of the Lutheran World Federation down the aisle in red stoles during the prayer service that day. We give thanks to God for this witness to our visible unity in Christ." Away from the visit to the Lutheran Brethren in Sweden, Pope Francis was also actively involved in the preparations of the 1700th anniversary of the First Council of Nicaea to be celebrated in 2025. Pope Francis and the leaders of the Lutheran World Federation collaborated on this joint commemoration, viewing it as a significant step in the ecumenical journey. Speaking in 2024, when he welcomed a delegation of leaders from the Lutheran World Federation to the Vatican, Pope Francis described their visit as an important gesture of ecumenical fraternity. He highlighted the anniversary of the First Council of Nicaea as an ecumenical event. The Nicene Creed is an ecumenical bond that has its center in Christ, the Pope said, quoting the common word issued by the Lutheran World Federation General Secretary, Reverend Dr. Anne Bugert, who was present at that Thursday encounter, and Cardinal Kate Koch from the Dicastery for Promoting Christian Unity during the Federation's General Assembly in Krakow in Poland. He emphasized the importance of this event as a sign of hope and a common ecumenical bond. Lutheran World Federation General Secretary Reverend Dr. Anne Bugert has, since the death of Pope Francis, spoken to Vatican Radio to express her personal and the Federation's solidarity and condolences.
Well, I met Pope Francis a couple of times, but mainly at audiences where we did not really have a chance to have personal exchange. However, I always experienced him as very accessible, as very attentive, as very open-minded, and I am sure that his legacy will remain with many, also in regard to, as you just said, the way how he empowered women, how he really included them also in decision-making processes. I guess it was very inspirational for many, not only for Roman Catholics, but also for many other Christians, to see how the synod last October was conducted and how women were giving not only voice but also vote at this synod. I am very glad that we are able now to start with the sixth phase of our dialogue early next year. And my hope is that we indeed can continue precisely with this walking together, as Pope Francis has also often described it. And in our dialogue, there has been a very strong recognition of precisely these joint spiritual roots that Pope Francis has mentioned also in this famous quote that you referred to. And I do hope that we also can make use of the 500th anniversary of the Augsburg Confession, which is approaching in year 2030, where we do hope to reflect together with our Catholic brethren what does it actually mean to confess our faith today, what is the foundation that our faith stands upon.
Pope Francis was without a doubt a Pope of unity, who encouraged unity with other faiths and religions, be it with the Christian brothers and sisters, with Muslims and Jews, or Hindus and many others. Dr. Anne Bugart reflected on this legacy as she looked back on the life of Pope Francis.
Definitely one of his strong legacies is the call for unity, for not only Christian unity, but for recognizing sibling in every human being whom we meet. And I do think that his will to bring people from different walks of life together in times where polarization seems to be taking over in almost all societies is extremely strong legacy, and I do hope that we can continue to walk in this spirit. And I very much hope that that the processes that the Pope started and the spirit in which he was basically leading these processes can continue in the Roman Catholic Church and be inspirational not only for Roman Catholic Christians, but indeed for many others.
Reverend Dr. Anne Bugart, General Secretary of the Lutheran World Federation, speaking to Vatican Radio, expressing her personal and the Federation's solidarity and condolences about the passing of Pope Francis. And on that note, we come to the end of today's edition of Our Culture and Society. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Pope Francis, a humble shepherd of our time, will surely be missed by the millions of young people he met and embraced during his 12-year pontificate. The late Pope saw young people not just as tomorrow's promise, but as the protagonists of today's world and the now of God. Above all, the late Pope invites them to cultivate a true friendship with Christ and to share that friendship with others. Since his election to the papacy in March 2013, the late Pope presided over four international World Youth Day events. The first one was the Rio de Janeiro, Brazil World Youth Day a few months after his election. The theme chosen by his predecessor, Benedict XVI, for that event in July 2013 was Go and Make Disciples of All Nations. In his homily at the concluding Mass in Rio, he focused on the twin themes of faith in and faithfulness to Christ in spiritual commitment and the discipleship of everyday life. 2 days earlier, during the Way of the Cross celebration with young people at the waterfront of Copacabana, Pope Francis asked young people to bring to Christ's cross their joys, sufferings, and failures. There we will find a heart that is open to us and understands us, forgives us, loves us, and calls us to bear this love in our lives, to love each person, each brother and sister with the same love, the late Pope said. At the 2016 World Youth Day in Krakow in Poland, the country of origin of St. John Paul II, the founder of the World Youth Day, Pope Francis encouraged young people to become apostles of mercy and to be active participants in spreading Christ's love and mercy through their daily lives. At that 31st World Youth Day, held under the theme, Blessed are the merciful, for they will find mercy, he called upon young people to leave their mark on the world and teach adults to live together in diversity. At the World Youth Day in Panama in January 2019, Pope Francis encouraged young people to be the now of the world. In his homily at the concluding Mass, he said, You there, young people, you are not the future but the now of God. He invites you and calls you in your communities and cities to go out and find your grandparents, your elders, to stand up and be with them, to speak out and realize the dream that the Lord has dreamed for you. With Mary, keep saying yes to the dream that God has sown in you, he told them. The year 2019 also saw the publication of his apostolic exhortation, Christus Vivit, Latin for Christ is Alive, the fruit of the Synod on Young People, held in the Vatican in October 2018. The document, divided into 9 chapters, opens with the following words, Christ is alive, he is our hope, and in a wonderful way he brings youth to our world, and everything he touches becomes young, new, full of life. The late Pope writes, The very first words then that I would like to say to every young Christian are these, Christ is alive and he wants you to be alive. He went on to ask the Lord to free the church from those who will make her grow old, encase her in the past, hold her back, or keep her at a standstill. He invites young people to build social friendship where everyone works for the common good. With war raging between Russia and Ukraine and other conflicts around the world, Pope Francis at the World Youth Day in Lisbon, Portugal in August 2023 urged the more than 1.5 million young people gathered at the closing mass to choose dialogue over isolation and to be beacons of hope in dark times. In his homily, he said as Christians, we are called to love our neighbors as they are, not only when they agree with us, but also when they are unkind or disagreeable. Young people are capable of that kind of love and thus able to break down certain walls and prejudices and to bring the light of Christ's saving love to the world, he said. Pope Francis will be remembered as the Pope who moved the World Youth Day celebration at the diocesan level, traditionally held on Palm Sunday, to the Feast of Christ the King, marked in the second half of November every year. The late Pope, a true shepherd of both young and old, leaves behind a church more alive and more deeply rooted in the joy and enthusiasm of youth. I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear more on the preparations for the funeral and burial of Pope Francis and the conclave. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.